Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from the Fall 2024 edition of the Free Grace Broadcaster, a publication put out quarterly by the people at Chapel Library in Pensacola, Florida. The theme this quarter, the Christian's love for Christ. Today's reading is from Jonathan Edwards, who lived from 1703 to 1758. And I think most of you know who Jonathan Edwards was. His scripture is, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha," 1 Corinthians 16:22. The title of this article, "Cursed for Not Loving Christ." It is usual for the apostle to conclude his epistles with a blessing to those that he writes to. But it is not usual for him to join the curse of hypocrites with it. The reason for his doing it here, very probably, was that the occasion of this epistle was what he had heard of the scandals and disorders that were amongst them. He mentions the divisions in doctrine there was amongst them, contentions in going to law one with another, the breaking out of gross uncleanness in the incestuous persons, and their great disorders at the Lord's table. Those things made the apostle doubt whether there was not a number of them that were hypocrites that had no love to Jesus Christ. He puts this curse here in so solemn a manner to awaken such, if there were any, and to put them upon serious consideration and examination of themselves, whether they had any love to Christ or no. It is a dreadful, awful sentence that is here spoken by the apostle. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. These terms were probably such that they knew the meaning of them. They signify the final and eternal curse of God. Not only a temporal calamity or chastisement, but a full and everlasting infliction of God's wrath. Doctrine. Not to love Jesus Christ is crime enough to render any man a cursed person. Let the man be outwardly never so religious and devout, never so exact in rules of justice and honesty. Let him take never so many pains in religion. Let him bestow never so much to the poor and to pious uses. Let him suffer never so much in religion. Yet if he does not love Jesus Christ, that is enough to render him accursed, whatever he has done, whatever he has suffered. Many men, in their own minds, do hardly call this any crime at all. That they have no love to Christ is not a terrifying consideration to them. They're not ashamed of it, nor do they feel guilty upon the account of it. Notwithstanding, God shows such high resentments of it, and there are such dreadful curses denounced against it in His Word. We are to show what it is to be accursed. And it is to be devoted, that is, committed to destruction by God to His wrath. The word anathema, as we have shown, signifies a thing devoted. For man to curse is to invoke the wrath of God on anyone. For God to curse is to devote unto it. And thus the ground was cursed after the fall. That is, God would everywhere impress the signatures of His wrath upon it by making this world a world of sorrow and calamity, and at last burning it up with all the wicked of it. The curse of God sometimes signifies the calamities and miseries that arise from God's wrath in this world when there's a blast upon their affairs and concerns. But it is generally to be understood as a devoting to utter destruction, or to that which is equivalent to it. Thus, Jericho was said to be an accursed city, and it was destroyed and appointed to be a desolation forever and never to be built again. This is the curse of the law, everlasting and full and utter destruction. Jesus Christ, who was made a curse, did not indeed suffer everlasting destruction, but he bore that which was equivalent to it, so that to be accursed is to be by God wholly devoted to destruction in God's eternal wrath. The second thing is to show that those who do not love Jesus Christ do highly deserve to be thus accursed. All sin deserves God's wrath, but this in a special manner and high degree. As God of old used to make his curse visible upon those that were guilty of some special provoking iniquity by ordering them to be hanged on trees, so do those that do not love the Lord Jesus Christ deserve the curse in a like special manner. And this will appear by the following considerations. There can be nothing that can render any person deserving of our love, nor any possible degree of it, but what is to be found in Jesus Christ. He has in him all possible excellence. He has infinite majesty, as he is the great God and creator of the world. He has infinite holiness. He has infinite wisdom and boundless grace and goodness. There is nothing that is an excellence of a mind, but it is in him to an infinite degree. It is impossible, but it should be so, because all that is excellent, all that is beautiful and desirable in the whole creation, he is the fountain of it. And if it is not enough that he hath all divine excellence, which comprehends all possible excellence, he has also in his person all human excellence, such as charity, meekness, patience, humility, joined with great wisdom and holiness. We cannot devise any qualification that is endearing in any man, but it is in his human nature to an immensely greater degree than it ever was in any other man, and greater than in any other creature. The man Christ Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1:15, and the brightest and most beautiful part of all the works of creation. And his lovely qualifications are exceedingly clear, set before and brightly represented to us. His excellence is not what we have only just accidentally heard of, but Christ has manifested himself various ways unto mankind from the very first creation and fall of man. At length he came down and dwelt among us and familiarly conversed with men for a long time together. He manifested himself not only in visions and by his prophets, but by appearing himself personally. And we have an account of his birth, life, conversation, speeches, sufferings, death, resurrection, and ascension, very particularly set forth by four several histories, besides the revelations of himself by the Holy Ghost to the apostles after he was ascended into heaven. And we in this land of light have the excellence of Christ continually set before us from our very infancy by education, by the constant preaching of the word, and have Christ set forth before our eyes by sensible signs in the sacraments. And we also have the glory of Christ set before us in many instances of the success of the gospel and the holy lives of his people. God has used abundance of methods to set before us the excellence of his Son. The light clearly shines all around us and breaks forth from every quarter. God has exercised his infinite wisdom in contriving to exhibit his Son's excellence in a glorious light. And then he stands in such a relation to us, and we have that dependence upon him that we have all the reason to take notice of his excellence that can be conceived of. He exhibits himself to us as our Savior, as our deliverer from all misery, and the author of all our happiness. And we stand in the greatest necessity of him. We shall perish forever without him. Neither can we have any other help. We have such a dependence upon him that he is our all and our only. As there is no possible excellence but what is in him, so there is no possible kindness that can be in anyone to oblige love than is to be found in him. Neither is it possible that the kindness of anyone should be attended with circumstances that do more enhance the obligation than his love and grace, which exceeds in degree all that ever was. He loved men so greatly that his love aimed at nothing less than their eternal happiness with him, their nearest union and communion with him, their being co-heirs with him of eternal happiness in the Father's love. And he loved them so that he was willing to lay out himself exceedingly for the accomplishing of these things. His love was such as brought him down from heaven to the earth and made him willing to be incarnate and to appear in a low condition, to undertake great labors and undergo great sufferings, even to lay down his life. There can be no greater love conceived of, whether you measure the love by the benefit or by the manner of procuring it. There can be no greater benefit than deliverance from eternal misery and the conferring of eternal happiness. And it is impossible that there should be greater expressions of love in the manner of procuring any benefit. Merely doing a great deal without expense is not so great a manifestation of love as suffering. There is none can show his love by suffering more than by dying. And though there are degrees of suffering even in death, yet no greater degree can be thought of than Christ suffered in his death. The kind of death was most tormenting and most disgraceful. But in his death, besides outward torment, there was torment in his mind, the part that is most capable of misery. Both his bloody sweat and his crying out show the greatest degree of suffering in that. And as it is impossible that there should be a greater kindness in anyone, so it is impossible that any kindness should be attended with circumstances that do more increase the obligation, whether we consider his greatness and infinite superiority and his independence anyway upon us. It is impossible that any person should be greater or stand in less need of us, or whether we consider our unworthiness as we are rebels, traitors, enemies. And therefore, if it be possible that one person may have so much reason to love another that it will be the highest degree of baseness not to love him, then it follows that it is the utmost and most provoking degree of baseness in men not to love Jesus Christ. And therefore, if any sin deserves that God should be so provoked as to devote to his wrath, doubtless this sin is such. And persons that are guilty of it, however little troubled their consciences are about it, yet they deserve to be forever cursed of God. We shall offer one consideration more, that the abuse offered to God the Father in not loving Jesus Christ is equal to that offered to the Son. We may well conclude that this sort of sin, even baseness toward the Redeemer, which God has sent into the world, is the most provoking to him of any whatsoever. The Father took pity upon us after we had sinned against him and brought ourselves thereby into the greatest misery, though we brought it upon ourselves through our own folly and baseness towards him. Yet when he saw what a doleful condition we were in, his bowels yearned toward us. Yes, he pitied us and loved us so that he sent his own Son to suffer in our stead, to bear what justice and the law required in our room. Now, to have those persons that he had such pity upon and showed such kindness to be based toward his son that he sent to save us, to slight him and disregard his love and kindness, not so much as to love or thank him for it, is a great abuse offered to the Father. Most doubtless it is very provoking to him. It is a provoking thing to God when men are base to any of his messengers that come in his name. Though they be but his servants, he expects they should be treated with the respect that it becomes them to treat them that come in the name of so glorious a being. But God takes it abundantly more heinously when they are base to his own Son. The Son is infinitely dear to the Father. Therefore he is called God's dear Son, and God declares from heaven that Christ is his beloved Son. And Christ says to God, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Therefore, what baseness is offered to the Son is equally provoking to the Father. Both because the love of the Father towards men in sending his Son is as great as of the Son in coming, and because the Son is infinitely dear to the Father. So that when he is abused, it comes as near to the Father as the Son. For the Father and the Son are one. The thing under the doctrine is that those who never have any love to the Lord Jesus Christ shall actually be forever cursed of God for their baseness. All that now have no love to Christ are now under the curse upon that account. And they that never do in this life will be cursed to all eternity. They are cursed men while they are here in this world, but they shall know what it is to be cursed in the world to come. There are many fruits of God's curse that come upon those that do not love Jesus Christ before they die. They are cursed in soul and body and in all their affairs. God oftentimes curses their souls by giving them up to hardness of heart and blindness of mind, by suffering their lusts greatly to prevail, by giving of them up to worldly mindedness, to sensuality, to pride and maliciousness, and oftentimes to erroneous principles and caviling spirit, caviling meaning finding fault unnecessarily, caviling at the doctrines of Christianity. Oftentimes, he gives them to some particular vice, to drunkenness, uncleanness, dishonesty, profaneness, or some other. And some are given up to many vices. God often curses their souls by giving Satan a great loose against them, by suffering of them to fall into frequent and strong temptations. God gives them to the devil, in a sense, while they are alive. There is a blast upon the word, a curse upon the word and ordinances that they enjoy. They do them no good, but rather harden them. They are made a savor of death to them. They are like the ground that let the rain fall upon it or sunshine upon it, it will bring forth nothing but briars and thorns, which is nigh unto cursing. Hebrews 6:8. Their outward enjoyments are made curses to them. Their table is made a snare and a trap to them. If they are in prosperity, they are like an ox that's being fattened for the slaughter. This is the curse that Jeremiah denounced by God's Spirit against those that had got God far from their reins. That is, they did not love him. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. That's the, in Old Testament language, the center of human feelings or affections, representative of the heart. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. If they are in affliction, it is not fatherly correction, but their afflictions are the fruits of God's vengeance. Their meat and their drink, their money and their land, their good and their evil is all cursed to them. All that they receive will be for their destruction in another world until they be destroyed. And then, as I said before, they will know what it is to be cursed of God. Oftentimes men are cursed in this world and yet are merry, but then they will feel the weight of it. They will be forever devoted to God's wrath and fiery vengeance, which shall be poured out upon them without mixture, for they're not loving Jesus Christ. Serious talk by a serious preacher, Jonathan Edwards. Thank you for being here today. If you'd like to have a copy of that 48-page booklet that I read from every quarter, it'll be sent to you free. Just contact the chapel library and ask them for it. Write to chapel@mountzion.org. Meanwhile, while you're here at the Hackberry House, if you are, at sermonaudio.com/aservant70, would you please click on articles, the word articles, and read some of the things I've been saying over the years. I think it'll bless you. If you click on series, you'll find 200 different topics of things that I've spoken on these audios, of different preachers, and just a whole lot of other things. You've got to check it out. And I do like to hear from you. Write me an email at bobdiakonos7@gmail.com. That's bobdiakonos7@gmail.com. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.